I know we did. We had an awesome time. We had Christmas Eve, our Feast of the Seven Fishes. It was great. We had an awesome Christmas Eve service. How many of you are here for the Christmas Eve service, man? Wasn't it great? It was so precious. We had a visit. The worship, the atmosphere was really super. It was really special. And for the first time, we had Santa and Mrs. Claus here. It really was a lot of fun. And I just have to say, Carl and Brennan, y'all did an awesome job. It was just fantastic. And I knew the kids would enjoy it, and they did, but I didn't realize that afterwards, everybody wanted their picture with Santa and Mrs. Claus, and that was great. We had a great time. I hope you had a great Christmas. Happy New Year. And I know people like to make resolutions for the New Year's, and that's a good thing. And if you've never, let me just suggest to you, if you've never read through the Bible, or maybe never read through the entire New Testament, or through the Psalms, or Proverbs, or maybe your time in the Word has been hit or miss, would this be a good time to start a Bible reading discipline? We have three different sheets out on the table. There's three different colors. One of them will take you through the entire Bible in 1 year. So it's January 5th, so that would be no problem, you know, starting now, and you can read through. If you've never read through the entire Bible, you could do that this year. Or read through the whole New Testament. We have another sheet for that. Or the other color is for the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. And you can read through the whole New Testament. It's only 5 chapters a week. That's pretty easy. And New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs is like 7 chapters a week. And the whole Bible is 15 chapters a week. It's not that hard. So let me just encourage you, think about that, pray about that. The sheets are out there, grab them, and you just check it off. It's a lot of fun. Just check it off every day and see how you're doing. If you get behind, you just catch up. Or sometimes my problem is I'm getting too far ahead. So I got to slow down and read something else because, man, I'm almost done with the whole year. It's just a lot of fun. It's a great thing to do. I would encourage you on that. Yesterday we had the MSL, Master School of Leadership, graduation. And I just want to say, Rebecca, you did a great job with the Master's School of Leadership. The whole school, it was done with excellence. I keep hearing every month from the students how great, how inspiring, how challenging and uplifting every Saturday was and the effort that you put into it. And the graduation was just awesome. I wish you all could have been here. Lee Grady was here yesterday, spoke to the graduates. How cool is that? I mean, that's a guy that's all over the world. I just saw his newsletter. Last year he was in 40-something different states and 20-something different countries, you know, several hundred thousand miles in the plane. And here he comes to our graduation. What an honor that was. It was just an awesome, and I just really want to applaud all the people that went through the Master School of Leadership. In fact, if you were in that, would you just stand up for just a moment? I just want to honor you. It was a lot of work, but y'all put a lot of effort into it. Yeah. And you see, we have all these different age ranges here, but it was hard work. They had to do a lot of studying and write papers and give speeches. But I know that you learned a lot, and we're expecting to see great things from you in the coming year. So congratulations. And today is an exciting day. We're excited because Growth Track starts today. Lelaine told me she couldn't even sleep last night. She's so excited about it. I've been excited about it all week. I'm really excited at that growth track that we've been talking about starts today. After the service today, we have lunch. We're going to give you a book, and we're going to start part one. It's Church 101. So encourage you, stay after the service. We're ready for as many. Everybody can stay. And it's going to be great, and we'll be doing this every Sunday from now on. It's part 1, 2, 3, and 4. So every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month will be part 1, second Sunday part 2, third Sunday part 3, fourth Sunday part 4. Next month we go over it again. And you can do it in any order, but it is just going to jumpstart your relationship with God, and not only that, just your relationship, but part 3, it's all connected together, but in part 3 is called Discovery 301. You do a personality analysis, your personality giftings, your spiritual giftings, you find out your passions, and then we help you through 1, 2, 3, and 4 figure out what God created you to do. You're never really fulfilled until you find and fulfill, act out your God-given destiny. And that's what Growth Track is all about. Four different parts in 4 one-hour classes, you'll be able to put it all together, connect the dots, make sense why God gave you the personality, the gifts, identify your giftings, your calling, your passion. What does God expect me to do with this? And then we help you start doing it. It's phenomenal. I am so excited. I might just start doing it right now. I got a message for you. We'll wait till after the service and we'll do it. It's exciting. So everybody can stay. We're ready for you. Something else we're going to do this year is we're going to have 4 different weeks. The beginning of every season, winter, spring, summer, and fall, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. And we did this last year, the leadership did it, but I'm going to open it up to anybody in the church that wants to join us. January 12th through the 18th, we will have 7 days of prayer and fasting. And you decide what level of fasting you want to do, whether it's just drinking water or maybe like a Daniel fast, which is like just eating something very simple like rice and beans every day, or fasting something in particular, or maybe fasting, coupling that with fasting, maybe the internet or television, and then setting aside special time every day to be with God, listen. What a great way to start the year off. Spend some extra time with God. And we will have 3 opportunities to get together and pray. Sunday night, the 12th, right here, 7 to 8 p.m., we're going to pray together. Wednesday night, the 15th, 7 to 8 p.m., we'll pray together, and then we'll wrap it up on the 18th, Saturday night, right here, 7 to 8 p.m. Anybody who wants to come, we'll pray together from 7 to 8, 3 corporate times, but we're all fasting and praying and listening to the voice of God for ourselves for the year and praying for our church and our outreach and, you know, everything. So that's starting off. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And I really believe it's going to be a great year for you. I was thinking about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I just want to encourage you this year, if you had a great year last year, forget about it and expect for a better year. If you had a pretty tough year last year, forget what lies behind. Expect for a great year this year. Amen. Will everybody agree with me to have a great year this year? All right. Anybody ready for the Word of God this morning? If you are, stand to your feet. If you got your Bible, wave it around. Let's make the devil real nervous. Make Jesus glad, the devil mad. We'll make our profession of faith. This is my Bible. I am who it says that I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. I boldly confess. Today I will be taught the Word of God. My heart is open. My mind is alert. For I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, imperishable, ever-living seed of the Word of God. And when I receive it, I'll never be the same. Never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you believe that, you may be seated. Before I get into a message today, I want to tell you about this minister that went bear hunting up in the mountains, and he was hunting all day, and he got tired and hungry and thirsty, and he sat down by a tree and leaned his rifle up against the tree. And then he went down to this little stream to drink some water. All of a sudden, he heard this noise. He looks up, and here's a grizzly bear running down at him, and his rifle's on the other side of the grizzly bear, and he just offers up a quick prayer. He says, "Dear Lord, turn that bear into a Christian bear." The bear is only a few feet away. All of a sudden, the bear stops and puts his paws up like this and says, "Thank you, Jesus, for this meal I'm about to eat." The title of my message today is Grace, Grace. And this is going to be a series. I've been meditating on this, chewing on this for a number of weeks, and I felt originally, you know, like this is what God wanted me to start sharing on. It was kind of like, this is what the church needs to hear. But the more I get into it, it's kind of like, God, you kind of tricked me, because it's really what I need to hear. And we'll start with this statement, and I'll be continuing this the next 2 weeks for sure. It's going to be a series, and as you see what we're talking about today, I believe it's going to change your life. I believe it's going to change your year. I want to set a new pace for all of us of relying less on my own ability to get things done and relying more on God's ability to do stuff through me. To me, just meditating on this is beginning to bring a new freedom and strength and health into my mind, that where the burden's not all on me. I'm not saying there aren't things that we need to do, but sometimes we think it's all up to me. And I want to see through this teaching on grace, a lot has been accomplished through the cross. If we will just rely upon what's available to us, there's tremendous favor and power and anointing available to us if we will quit trying to do it all ourselves and begin to tap into Him. Amen. And I think you have some friends that need to hear this. So next week we're going to continue this, and the following. Think about who you need, that's sweating, that's struggling, that's stressed out, burned out, about to the end of their rope, and they need to get some freedom and some help. Think about somebody you can bring next couple weeks to listen to this and maybe pass it on to them. I want to start with a statement. We can put it up right now. It's this statement. We're going to start this off with this. Faith releases what grace contains. This is a very important statement. It's not a verse in the Bible, but I'm going to give you a couple verses that substantiates this. This is a good axiom to keep in front of your mind and thinking to analyze your life and to understand how life works. We understand the scriptures that say the righteous man shall live by faith. We understand how important faith is. When Jesus talked to people, he said, you know, people come to him, a blind man, he said, do you believe? He had to get them into a position of faith in order to release grace, strength, power, healing into their life, right? So we understand how important faith is. But what is faith connected to? Is faith just me mustering something up and making it happen apart from God? Sometimes we get into that concept that it's just all me and faith is this big struggle, and if I could just, you know, concentrate enough, faith enough, I can make it happen. And we miss the whole point of faith. It's the point is that God's already provided something, and I just have to hook my faith up to it to release it. All the work has been done. It's called grace. It also teaches us something else, that if our faith is not connected to something that God has already provided, it won't accomplish anything. Faith only releases what grace contains. So we look to the scripture to find out where the grace is, what the grace is, what grace provides, right? We can't make up our own definition of what grace is. We have to find it in the scriptures. He provides the grace. Faith releases what grace already contains. The grace is God's part. And we understand that through, let's look at this verse, Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved. So what does that tell me? That there's a grace available for salvation. Where did that come from? Did I make that? No, God provided that. He loves us. So he knew a need that we have to have our sins forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. How do I not go to hell? Can I do it in my own strength? No. God saw my need, provided a grace for that area of my life to escape hell so I could go to heaven to have my sins forgiven. For by grace are you saved, but look what releases it. Through faith. Is that what it says? For by grace are you saved. Now why? Because we understand that Jesus took sin itself upon him. Every man's, every person's, every individual sin, every sin that ever was sinned on the planet, he took it, the sin of the whole world. He took it. So, does that mean then that because he provided grace for every man's sin that everybody will go to heaven? Well, let's just look at what something else Jesus said. If we can't figure it out in our own head, we go to the scripture, right? Jesus said, wide is the path and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the path, narrow is the path, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. So Jesus, by his own admission, said more people would miss eternal life than would find it. You might find that a hard statement, but I can't alter it. I'm sorry. That's what Jesus said. That's the facts. So even though there's a grace for every person ever born on the planet, not everybody will appropriate that grace to their life. Why? They don't hook their faith up to it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What does that mean? I can't earn salvation. I can't create a means of salvation. I can't work hard enough to escape hell and to earn heaven, not of myself. We understand that in salvation, don't we? But in a lot of other areas of our life, we don't act like that. In the circumstances of life, in the things that you and I face on a day-to-day basis, we act like it's up to me. We act like it is of myself. Why don't we start applying the same standard to the little areas of our life that we do in the big area of salvation? That Christ has provided a grace, and my work is a work of faith, trusting, believing in the little things and the stuff that makes you angry every day and the things that frustrate you, the circumstances of life, the challenges that you're facing. Are those things that have to be conquered by your own strength, or has a grace been provided by Christ on the cross for you to conquer that? I believe there is. In every area of life, we have a choice, either to try to conquer it ourselves or to find the grace and hook our faith up to it and trust. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first. Then he talked about the little stuff, eating and sleeping and drinking and having clothes to wear and a place to stay. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He took the strain off of us and put it in trusting and believing. Yeah. So I'm substantiating the statement that I made with this verse and then one another. This verse, the statement I made was faith releases what grace contains. Is that not what this verse says? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. I submit to you today that Christ has provided a lot of gifts for us that we haven't opened. Robert and Jessica brought a gift over before Christmas to the house, but Rebecca just gave it to me a couple days ago. Now, it was there, but I didn't open it. Now, they gave it to me, and I'm anxious. I can't wait to fill that cup. He gave me anybody ever seen Duck Dynasty? Uncle Cy carries around that little Tupperware cup. I got one of those exact duplicate Tupperware cups. That green Tupperware cup, I'm going to fill it with some sweet tea and carry it around. Maybe when I go hunting this afternoon, I'm going to fill it with sweet tea and take it out there. And also, I got a little stick that will light a fire in the pouring rain. I can't wait to use both of those. Drink my tea and go. It was a gift. But see, if you don't open it, I'd never use the cup. I'd never use the fire starter. I think Christ has provided a lot of gifts for us that we haven't opened. We haven't unwrapped them, haven't unpacked them. We haven't thanked him for them because we haven't used it. We haven't obtained the benefit from it. Go back to that verse, if you would, again. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Next verse, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now let's go to, I skipped one, Romans 4:16. Kevin, I'm sorry, I got him out of order, but we can go back to Romans 4:16. It says this, and this is an interesting chapter in the Bible. It talks about Abraham and his faith, and it wasn't by works, it was by faith. But look at this. This lays it out right here. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. You see, that shows us that your faith must be in accordance with something that God has already provided, grace. That again substantiates this statement that hopefully you will begin to meditate on. Faith releases what grace contains. That's what this verse says right here. That it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Now, let's go now to Webster's 1828 dictionary and try to unpack the word grace. What does that mean? I've heard all kinds of different definitions of grace. Let's go to Webster's 1828 and look at a good portion of his definitions. Part one, the very first word in the very first part of the definitions, which you've broken into different categories, and usually the most common usage of the word is in number one. Very first word, favor. You're going to see this consistently throughout definitions, throughout the etymology of the words in the Hebrew or the Greek. You will most of the time see this word favor starting off an explanation or definition of the word. So here we have it in Webster's 1828. First, favor. And we'll unpack that word favor a little more as we go along. Goodwill. Now, I want you to be thinking about this. This is God's attitude toward you. And if you and I will hook our faith up to this definition right here, it can be released in our life. There's favor wrapped up as a gift waiting for me to unpack it for my life, for you to unpack it. Favor, goodwill, kindness. I want you to experience more of the kindness of God in 2014 than you ever have before. We're going to have to hook our faith up to it. We're going to have to begin to expect for it. Kindness. Disposition to oblige another. What's it talking about? It's saying when God says a grace has been provided for us, that he has a disposition to oblige us. What? Yeah, if you'll receive it. Next part of the definition, number two, what does it say? Appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. The spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that word saved, we're going to have to unpack that in coming weeks, doesn't just mean escaping hell. It covers a whole lot of different areas of life. In fact, every area of life. Part three of the definition says favorable influence of God. This is what's available to me and you. Divine influence, or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Have you ever tried to stop doing something and the harder you tried to stop doing it, the more you thought about it and ended up doing it? Let's unpack some grace. Yeah, there's will and discipline, but grace is a lot stronger than your own will. Maybe we need to just rely up over on the favor of God to start breaking some bad habits in our life. Maybe we need to unpack some grace to begin to walk in some areas of victory that we've been trying to get for many years. Influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. My grace is sufficient for you. That's in Webster's 1828. In fact, every one of these had a verse with it. I didn't put them all in there for the sake of time. Then what's the next part we have? Number four, the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. And then he gives another scripture references. Then I'll just jump down to number 15. You see, I left out a lot. You might want to just go online and look up Webster's 1828 if you don't already have one. Probably Doug's got one in his back pocket. He never goes anywhere without a Webster's 1828. Part 15. The word is multifaceted. And as you get further down in the definitions, beauty, embellishment in general, whatever adorns or recommends to favor, sometimes a single beauty, I pass their form and every charming grace, talks people having grace, it kind of evolves into a different kind of a word. But the word, the application of the word in the Bible, the primary meaning is favor. The word grace is used 131 times in the Bible. Now let's unpack the word favor, because that's the consistent first, foremost definition of the word. Go back to Webster's 1828. Favor is kind regard, kindness. And he uses this reference. God gave Joseph favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. Number two, support. Again, God wants to support you. Defense, vindication, disposition to aid, befriend, support, promote, or justify. Part three, a kind act. Kindness done or granted. Jump down to part nine. I like this. Advantage. Convenience afforded for success. There is an advantage that's available to you to give you an advantage. Part 10, partiality, biased. Partiality? Really? God will be partial? Yeah. You know what he's partial to? Faith. He's partial to faith. In other words, you can have an unfair advantage. Yeah. Grace, then, I wrote this down. Grace is something God provides for us to benefit us and to give us an advantage over enemies and opposition. Grace is an unfair advantage. Let me give you a biblical example of that. Hey, how many remember the story of David and Goliath in the Bible? Yeah. If you've never read it, maybe you want to read it this week. 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is a young boy. He's one of many children. His father's name is Jesse. And he tends the sheep. And his father would periodically send him to his brothers who are in the Israeli army fighting the Philistines. And he would give them some food to take to them and to their commander to keep them strong and to give them favor. And as this little young man, young boy, he's probably a young teenager. He's not a soldier. He says he's a fair boy. He's kind of handsome. He's not like the rugged, you know, army strong type. He's kind of fair. He's musically talented. He's gifted in those areas. You know, he cares about the sheep, and he goes to visit his brothers to take some food, and he finds them all, the whole Israeli army, hiding behind some rocks. And he's given his brothers the food during the time of day when one of the soldiers of the Philistine army, a man named Goliath, comes out and taunts and challenges the army of God. He says, listen, we don't have to fight. All you need to do, let's spare everybody else's life. Just send me your best guy. And if you beat me, we'll be your servants and we'll serve you. If I beat you, then you lay down your arms and you serve me. Isn't that a good deal? Isn't that a good offer? And the Bible says every day this giant, this big person would come out and taunt the armies of God that way and challenge them. And nobody in the whole Israeli army would take on the challenge. And David heard it, the little young boy, and something boiled in his blood. He got upset and he got mad, and his brothers started saying, hey, hush up, what are you doing? You trying to start something? And somebody else took him to the king. Saul was his name. And the Bible says Saul was a big man in Israel. It said he was head and shoulders. He was a big guy himself. But even Saul is hiding in his tent. Nobody wants to challenge Goliath, who the Bible says is 10 feet tall. That means his head would be touching the rafters in this room. He weighs about 800 pounds, and he's a lean, mean, fighting machine. He's not fat. He's strong. He's 10 feet tall, 800 pounds. It says that he carries a spear, and he can chuck that spear with accuracy. And the head of that spear, the point of the spear, weighs 16 pounds. That's the weight of a full-fledged bowling ball. Can you imagine having a stick with a bowling ball and being able to throw that thing a long distance? That's a pretty big, strong dude. Everybody's afraid of him. But something's different about this little boy. He says this to the king. The king says, what are you talking about? He says, well, I want to know what will be done for the man who goes out there and takes on that giant. And he tells him what will be done. He says, I'm in. And you know what the king said? Go ahead. Go ahead. So he says, here's my sword and here's my stuff. And he tries it on. He says, the thing that he said about him, the thing that got him mad, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know what he was saying? He was identifying why he knew he would beat the guy. Because the circumcision was the sign of the covenant. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. He doesn't have a covenant with God, and I do. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how much his spear weighs. I don't care if he's big enough to eat hay and dumb enough to enjoy it. I know I can beat him. He doesn't have a covenant with God. He said, you know what? I've got a covenant with God. And one time a bear came and tried to eat some of my daddy's sheep, and I killed that bear. He said, one time a lion came and tried to eat my daddy's sheep, and I killed that lion. And he didn't say, because you know what? I'm crafty. I got kung fu on my, I can do it, baby. No. He said, I've got a covenant with God. He said, I have favor. That's what he was saying. I've got favor. He done got no favor. I don't care how big he is. One plus God makes a majority. I don't care if they all come out at one time. If I've got God on my side, it doesn't matter. You and I got to start having that kind of an attitude in our life. Whatever you're facing, you know, I don't care what you, it doesn't, you got to have that attitude. I don't care what it is, who it is, what they say. If I'm on God's side and God's on my side, I've got an unfair advantage. He said, I got an unfair advantage. That big old dog, he don't know what's coming at him. He doesn't understand. I got God on my side. Amen. And that's what he did when he walked out there. And Goliath laughed at him. He said, come on, guys, come on. You, what am I, a dog? He said, you send a little boy out here with a stick? He started laughing at him, taunting him. And David looked at him and he said, oh, well, he said, you don't know. He said, you're coming at me with a sword and a spear. He said, but I'm coming at you with the name of the Lord. Yes. He didn't say, oh, you don't know how good I am with a stone. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, I'm not relying on myself. I've got favor. You ain't got it. And I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed it to the birds. And that's exactly what he did. He took one little stone and he threw it, and it found one little chink in his armor, sunk down in his head. Goliath said, nothing like this has ever entered my mind before. He fell down on, and Goliath down, David came, picked up his sword, and chopped his head off, and fed his carcass to the birds because he had favor. Isn't it time we quit relying on our own strength and trying to figure it all out and just say, I've got favor. I've got a covenant with the God of heaven and earth who created heaven and earth. And believe that you have an unfair advantage in the things that you're facing in life. Start believing that you have an unfair advantage. It's not even fair. It wasn't fair. Goliath could have been 20 feet tall. It didn't matter. It wasn't fair. He had God on his side. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's cover a little more ground before we wrap it up. Peter, an apostle, 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood. He's introducing this letter, right? May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Peter has learned something from his mistakes and from his failures and trying to rely on his own strength. The first thing he says, may grace. And when you rely on grace, peace comes in your life. That's true. May grace and peace be yours. That's my desire for you for 2014. That's why I'm sharing this message. I'm going to do a little series on this. That you and I would experience grace and peace like never before in 2000. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure this year. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Praise God. I hope everybody in the room today has been born again to a living hope. If you haven't, we'll take care of it before you leave so that you can be not an uncircumcised Philistine that doesn't have any favor, but that you can be one who's part of the covenant. By the way, the sign of the covenant has changed from circumcision to water baptism, Colossians 2 says. You get born again, you get baptized, it's a sign of the covenant. I've got a covenant with God. through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. This is what you've got stored up for you. Undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Yeah. For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you get distressed by various trials. How many can relate to that? That the proof of your what? Faith. Faith in what? Grace that has been provided. Proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Let me ask you this. If Saul had decided to trust God, you think he could have gone out there and chopped off Goliath's head? If one of David's brothers for days and days and days listened to the, if anybody in the Israeli army would have just got up a little gumption and said, if God be for me, who could be against me? Could they have gone out there and chopped off Goliath's head? The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God got the glory when David acted in faith and went out there. And though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When you rejoice in the midst of your trials, it makes the devil tremble because it's a sign that you're trusting God. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Now listen, what I want to share with you, there's a greater grace in the new covenant than there was in the old covenant. If David could chop off Goliath's head under old covenant grace, and it says that the old covenant saints longed that they could walk in the grace provided through the cross of Christ, how much more can we do with the grace that's been provided to us? Amen. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There's a greater grace through what Christ did on the cross. It was revealed to them, the old saints, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, though through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Get this now right here. Fix your hope completely on the grace. Let me read that again. Fix your hope. 2014. Fix your hope. Not on, oh, God's going to call you to do a lot of wonderful things. Learn things. Study. But fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, verse 6. But God gives a greater grace. Now, I've already convinced you that grace is great. But look at this. There is even a greater grace. You can tap into greater protection, greater advantage. And how does it come? God gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's what we can do to increase the grace in our life. Learn humility. Practice humility. That's a big part of fasting. Fasting, Isaiah said, the book of Isaiah says, it's a time to humble yourself. You want to increase the grace? Fast. Pray. Seek God. Find out what humility is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Here's a big secret right here. I'll give you a big secret for 2014. That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, or one translation says, cares on him, for he cares for you. How do you walk in a greater grace? Cast your cares on him. Yes. Don't carry your cares. Don't worry, trigger them out, roll them around in your head till you can't sleep at night. Cast your cares on him. That's an act of humility. That's a sign of faith. That's releasing greater grace in your life. Amen. Let's quit trying to figure it out ourselves. Do it all ourselves. Amen. 2014, let's let it be a year of trusting God. Let's let it be a year of expecting favor on your job, at your school, in your family, wherever you go, expect favor. Think about it this way, you're God's favorite child, his favorite child. There's favor on you. Favor. You have an unfair advantage. God's partial to you. Kind toward you. He gives kind regard, kindness, support, defense, advantage, partiality, and bias. David knew he could conquer the giant simply because he knew he had favor with God. What could you conquer in 2014 if you really believe in the grace of God, in the favor of God? I proclaim favor over you this year. I proclaim grace over God's people this year. I proclaim over you that it will be a year of God's favor, God's blessing, God's protection. If you will receive it as the scriptures that I've shared with you, if you will believe that those scriptures apply to you, you can walk and I can walk in the greatest year of blessing yet on this earth. We can release God's favor and protection over our lives. If you receive it, say amen, amen. And give the Lord a hand clap. Let's go conquer some giants this year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us what's available to us. For by grace have we been saved through faith. Help us this year, Lord God, to release more faith in your grace, in your provision, in what you have done for us. We trust you. We believe you. We want to walk with you this year like never before. Thank you, Lord, increasing our faith. We commit to do some very practical things like spend some time in the Word and spend some time in prayer and spend some time in fasting so that we can humble ourselves before you and you can speak to us and give us specific directions. But we're not going to rely on our own strength this year like we did last year. We're going to rely on your favor. We're going to say every morning when we get up, God's on my side. I'm on God's side. I've got a covenant relationship with God. We're going to be like David. It doesn't matter how big the giants are. And you say, you come with a sword and a spear, but I come in the name of the Lord. We're going to say of our own self, I come in the name of the Lord. Whatever I'm facing, whatever discouragement I have, I humble myself by bringing my cares to you. I'm going to cast all my cares on you so that I can experience a greater grace. Thank you, Lord, for greater grace coming upon your people this year. Hallelujah. I got a very important question for you today. It is this. Are you in covenant with God? Is God's grace extended to you? Is his favor over you? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure. Think so. Hope so. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You might be here. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. It means there comes a time in your life. It's so simple. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. You give him your life. He comes in. He lives in your inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a few moments. You might be here today. You say, you know what, Pastor? I did that, but I'm really not where I want to be with God. I want to take a fresh start. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I just want you to get a fresh start. If either one of those apply to you, and today is a new day, a fresh start, you trust him with your life, or you need to get a restart, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a new day. Just slip up your hand. Sign, new start. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in prayer. Everybody right where you're seated. Pray this with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.